Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Philippians to chapter 4. Today we are going to read verses 8 and 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Hear the word of God. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
We just saw last time that the Apostle Paul tells you, never to worry or grow anxious about anything. That worry is never an appropriate response for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of worrying, what Paul says is that you and I are to pray to the Lord with all sorts of prayers, all kinds of prayers. And he tells us that as we do that, God will grant to our souls peace. God will give His peace to you. But sometimes when you do, as Paul says and as Peter says, when you cast all of your cares upon God because He cares for you, sometimes when you empty your mind of all of these burdens, it doesn't remain empty. It suddenly becomes filled again, perhaps with some other burden that has come your way. You see, your mind simply cannot remain empty. It's always going to be thinking about something. And so what the Apostle Paul says here is that after you have prayed, then you are to make sure that you think about certain kinds of things. That you are to fill your thoughts with these types of things so that you do not again become sidetracked and be led down into paths of sin. And then he adds a most important thing, that as you follow his example, as he follows Christ, the God of peace will be with you. And so we're going to think today about Christian thinking and Christian practice. We begin by reminding ourselves what he says in verse 8. This is God's leash law for the mind. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What do you think about when you're not thinking about anything? Did you ever just suddenly wake up and realize that your mind was wandering somewhere where it ought not to go? You see, because we are sinful, sometimes we discover that our mind is out there rooting around in the garbage cans. It's out there doing things that it ought not to do. It's digging up sin. It's digging up wickedness. And so to keep your mind from doing that, to keep your mind from straying into all these paths of ungodliness, what the Bible does is it gives us, in this verse, God's leash law for your mind, so that you can pull your mind back from digging into that sinful thing. He wants you to go into paths of righteousness, not into paths of wickedness. And so Paul tells you to develop here what J. Adams calls, in a number of his works, the Philippians 4:8 think list. What Paul is doing is he is giving us a series of categories of types of things to think about, so that when your mind begins to wander, rather than being tempted to worry or tempted to sin, you can pull your mind back into paths of righteousness. And so, in what he says in verse 8, there are six occurrences of the word whatever, and then there are two instances of any. He's going to give us examples. The point I think is, Paul is saying to you and me, it is not just for us to exhibit one or two of these aspects of Christian character, but God wants us to exhibit all of them by His grace. That these are all things that we are to think about. These are all things that we are to put into practice. So what are these characteristics of godly character and godly thinking? Let me jump to the end of the verse and pick up a word that's found there. Paul tells you to think about these things, and the word think about means meditate on. He's not using a term that means just give a passing thought to this from time to time, just passing thought of, oh, that's true. No, he's not talking about that at all. What he's getting at is he wants you, the word means meditate, and he wants you to ponder, to think hard about something, to take it and turn it on its side and look at it from a different perspective. You see, that's true Christian meditation. True Christian meditation engages the full use of your mind in thinking God's thoughts after Him, in looking at what He says in Scripture, at looking at the world through godly eyes, and pondering hard about what God has to say in regards to all of these things. That's totally different from transcendental meditation. You know that form of Eastern mysticism that was brought over basically is presented to Americans as something that you can pay for and learn to do easily. But the problem with transcendental meditation is transcendental meditation tells you to put your mind in neutral and just let it hum along without thinking about anything. That's not really possible. Christian meditation, on the other hand, involves engaging your mind, putting your mind in gear and looking at something and turning it every which way, so that you begin to look at it from different angles. You begin to study it. You begin to understand it in a deeper way. So Paul is saying, take all of these categories and think hard about them. Turn them around. Look at them. What about this from this angle? What about this from that angle? Engage your mind. Meditate on these things, he says. And so he begins to give us this suggestive list of the types of categories of things we're to think about. And he begins by saying, whatever is true, whatever is true. He starts to commend to you meditation on things that are in accordance with things that are historically verifiable and accurate. These things are true according to what God says in Scripture. And truth is always opposed by falsehood. Paul told the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians chapter 4, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And so we are to recognize that falsehood is the opposite of truth. The norm for truth is what? The norm for truth is God Himself. And John tells us in John chapter 3, whoever receives his testimony sets his seal on this, that God is true. So God Himself is the truth. God is true in everything He does. He is always true. And everything that He is and does is opposite of what is false. Truth is found in the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, in Him, Jesus, also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in Him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So, the gospel is truth. And to meditate upon the truth of the gospel. And truth is part of your armor as a Christian. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells you and me, stand therefore having fastened the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So it's part of your armor. It is the gospel. God Himself is true. And all of this is opposed to falsehood. And so the idea, I believe, that Paul is getting at here for you and me is to ask yourself this question as you think about what is true. Is what I am meditating on? Is what I am thinking about here in keeping with the true events recorded in the Word of God? Is this according to the truth as God has revealed it to us in Holy Scripture? Think about those things. Think about whatever is honorable. And the word here has to do with things that are noble, of good character. Dignified is another way to translate this word. Paul wants you and me to think about things that are worthy of respect, to think about things that are dignified in every aspect. And so your speech and your behavior is to be dignified. It's something that I think we may be losing in our society today. And yet, motives and manners and morals are all important to us as Christians. In fact, this is part of our calling as Christians. Paul told Timothy that you and I, all of us, are to pray for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So we're supposed to pray that God would enable us, would give us the peace around us, that we might live dignified, godly lives. He told Timothy also that officers in the church ought to manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. And so dignity is important for elders and deacons in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also important for all of us. Tell Titus, older men ought to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. So dignity is important for older men in the Lord Jesus. And also to Titus, he said to him, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity. Dignity. Ask yourself this question as you think about what is honorable. Is what I'm about to do or what I am thinking right now going to reflect well on the name of God and of Jesus Christ, my Savior? Can I act with dignity in the face of Christ? Whatever is just, he says. These are things that are proper and are right. They're fully justified as being correct. They're righteous. You and I in Christ have been justified by God's grace so that you and I have received the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. But God doesn't just leave us there. He day by day sanctifies us. We are growing in righteousness in our sanctification. And so as we make progress, we are to think righteous thoughts and we are to do righteous deeds as we meditate on all the righteous acts of God. Thinking about what's just is one of the things that really impels some of the Psalms. Take a look at a number of the Psalms where the psalmist rehearses God's just dealings with Israel. You've got the whole list. It starts and he tells you everything that's ever happened to Israel, brings you up to date to where they are right at that moment. All of these things that God has done with Israel. The reason that's found in the Psalms is because that's God's justice in dealing with his people. That's God's righteousness in dealing with his people. And in the book of Revelation, we've got these words. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Just and true. You are to think about, to plan righteous words and righteous deeds. And so the idea here perhaps is to ask yourself this question: is what I am about to say or to do in keeping with the will and the law of God? Am I about to exalt God through Christ? Am I about to speak the truth? Am I about to show forth Christ righteousness? Think about those things. Whatever is pure, that word means without defect, without blemish. It has to do with being innocent or chaste. Now, the Philippians lived in a culture in which there was this tolerance of all kinds of immorality all around them. In that culture back then, pagan religions employed cult prostitutes. And some of the Christians in the church at Philippi may have possibly even come out of that background. They may have been cult prostitutes, or they may have been those who resorted to them. And now they've become believers, but they've got this baggage. They've got this background. And so Paul says to them and to us, it's important for us today too, think about things that are pure, that are chaste, that are innocent. You see, it's important to fill your mind with what is holy and what is pure, what is just, what is right today. It's in keeping, once again, with Christian character. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure, John says in 1 John 3. And it's in accordance with godly wisdom as well. James says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Notice he says it's first pure. Purity is important today. I think probably this is one of the major struggles that we have in our culture today is impurity, immorality. We're surrounded by all kinds of immorality. All you have to do is to read the newspaper, to turn on the TV, to watch a movie, or to go on the internet. And it takes no effort whatsoever to think about ungodly things. It's all around us. But it takes a great deal of effort to consider, is what I am thinking about pleasing to Christ? Is this a pure thought or a pure desire? Or is it something that I am ashamed of and want to hide before men and before God? So reflect on, think about, meditate on what is pure. Then he uses the term lovely. It's only found here in the Scriptures. The word that means that which is pleasing, that which evokes love. And so the idea seems to be, is this thought or this action something that will cause others to love Christ? Will it cause me to love Him more? Think about those things that are lovely, that draw people to you, draw people to Christ. Whatever is commendable. This is stuff that's worthy of praise. It's things that deserve the approval of others. These are things, in fact, that even non-Christians should find worthy. They might not because of rebellion against God, but they should find worthy. The point is, these things in themselves that you're to meditate on that are commendable ought to be praised because they're worthy of being praised. And so ask yourself, would not only God approve of these things that I am considering, but would others as well, both inside and outside the church, find these things worth their consideration too? And then Paul says, if there's anything excellent, if there's any excellence, virtuous, moral excellence, outstanding goodness, this is something that is so good that it ought to make your heart beat faster. If there's anything worthy of praise, that deserves praise from men as well as from God. So these final two remarks, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, show us that what Paul is doing is he's giving us an example, a sample list of the types of things that you're to think about, to reflect on, to meditate on. This is not exhaustive. There are other things like this that you can think about. And so you're to dwell on these things as a Christian. And the point is, because he goes on in the next verse, the point is that as you reflect on these, as you meditate on these, as you think about these things, then you are to go out and do them. You're to begin to practice them. And so he talks about Christian practice here. There's precept, what you have learned and received. You're to fill your mind with godly thoughts. And after you have meditated on all of these things, then you go forth, you put them into practice in your lives. You engage your mind in meditation on things that are pleasing to Almighty God. And now you discover that this meditation has a purpose. This meditation has a purpose for you to then act on what you've thought about, to act in keeping with what you have considered, and in keeping with what you have learned and received, Paul says. Paul had taught the Philippians a lot. These are matters that he had mentioned to them before. I'm sure that he mentioned to them things that we find here in verse 8. You've been taught things too. If you've grown up in the church over the course of years, you have learned from godly men, from godly teachers, many of these things. And you have been taught these, and you've learned from others, and you have received these. The things that you grew up in the church, that you have received by the practice or by the tradition of the church. Now, tradition is only bad when it goes contrary to the Word of God. When tradition begins to be accepted in the place of what God says or goes contrary to what God says, reject that. But there's nothing wrong with godly traditions. And if you have learned something and you've seen it practiced in the church and it is not in contradiction to what the Word of God says, that's a good thing. You are to practice that. You have received those things from godly men and women who've gone before you. That's precept, that's teaching. And then there's example. And Paul says, what you've heard and seen in me. He mentions himself as an example to follow here, just as he did earlier in the letter. And basically what he wants the Philippians to do is to look at the way he lived in accordance with what he taught and use his life as one of the guidelines for practice. Now, you and I don't have Paul living in this congregation today. We don't have him here, but we do have his teachings in Scripture. And one thing that we do have is we have those who have been Christians before us who ought to be setting godly examples for us. And so we're to pattern our lives after the pattern set forth in Scripture that is followed by godly men and women who have gone before us, by those who have led us to Christ and led us in Christ for years. So to basically summarize what Paul's saying at this point, we can go to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, where Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." This is what you and I are supposed to do. We are to set godly examples so that we can honestly say, "Follow me as I follow Jesus. Imitate me as I imitate Christ." That's what Paul says. That ought to be our goal also as Christians. And then he says, practice these things. Practice these things over and over. The word doesn't mean to just give a one-time effort and then give up saying, "Oh, I didn't get it right." Practice is a hard thing to do. You talk to anybody who's a musician, and one of the things that they really don't enjoy doing is practicing all the time. It's hard to do. Not quite on the same subject, but I remember when I first went to school, to kindergarten, first day of kindergarten, I came back and told my mother that I had learned everything I needed to know. I didn't have to go back again. Didn't work out. I did have to go back again. But I didn't want to practice all those things that they're telling you you've got to do. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians. We are to practice over and over and over and over again until godliness becomes second nature to our Christian character. See, God has made us in such a way that we are right to develop godly habits. So that when we're tempted in a particular way, rather than giving in to that temptation, what we ought to do is the second that temptation comes, we ought to flee to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. We ought to cry out for help. And we ought to turn our thoughts to paths of godliness so that we don't think those wicked things that we're being tempted to think, but we think instead of godly things. We want to develop by constant practice the ability to do that. Hendrickson in his commentary says, this is also the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount and Christ's parables. He says, true believers hear, they meditate until they understand, then they act upon it, putting it into constant practice, thereby showing that their house was built upon a rock. And there's a promise here. It's a marvelous promise. And the God of peace will be with you. It's a promise attached to godly, constant practice. God himself will be with you, Christian. Back in verse 7, Paul had mentioned the promise that the peace of God would be yours. And now in this verse he says, the God of peace will be with you. As important as having the peace of God given to you, which God does do, as you pray about all things, as you meditate on the Word of God, as you commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, as important as that peace of soul is, even of greater worth is the fact that the God of peace will be your constant companion. And that's what he's saying here. As you live godly lives, as you put into practice the things that are in keeping with the Word of God, as you live for the Lord Jesus Christ day in and day out, you receive not only this great gift of God's peace, but you receive as your constant companion and helper the God who is himself peace. The God who gives that gift, but the God who himself is peace, Christian. What a marvelous, wonderful, tremendous gift that we look forward to as we live lives of godliness. So think on things like these. Meditate on them hard and then put them into practice, and God will be your constant companion as you live for him day by day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a marvelous promise. How we thank you for that. Father, we ask that you would be with us, that you would bless us to think about these things that are godly, these things that are holy, that are true and righteous and dignified and just and commendable and lovely. Father, that we would meditate on all of these types of things and many others like them. And then that we would go forth and put them into practice in our lives day after day. May we live lives that are in keeping with these thoughts that we have in Christ. May we glorify Christ day after day. And we thank you, Father, that you are with us as our constant companion, as the one who helps us and aids us and gives us that peace that we need that passes all understanding. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.